Right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll be on 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning.
All right, as you find your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 13, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read down through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 13, God tells us, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, as we look into it this morning, bless us with this your Holy Spirit power. Well, thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to bring a message I've just simply called The Road to Heaven. We'd all like to think we're on that road. I hope you are. If you're not, hopefully before the day is over, you'll get on that road. Unfortunately, we find that not everyone is on the road to heaven. And that's a tragedy because it need not be so. Jesus died for one and all, so that whosoever may call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we all can be saved. But after we get saved, God tells us that we need to live for Him. And as we live for Him, we find that the road to heaven is not always paved with ease. It's not always paved with things going just the way we want them to go. And even though He has promised to answer every prayer we ever pray, He's never promise that the answer to those prayers are exactly what you want to hear. And so oftentimes there's a lot of confusion in the Christian life as they walk that road to heaven. Now I believe in the verses that we read this morning, we see at least six steps on the road to heaven. Six separate things that we all deal with, some good, some maybe not so good in the Christian life. And so let's take just a few moments and look at these. The first is in verse number 13. We simply see repose. Repose. He says, "We, having the same spirit of faith." Now, you notice he doesn't say we have the same faith, but instead he says we have the same spirit of faith. Now, does God put any words in His Word by accident? Does He put I went to the youth rally yesterday, so if I'm a little out of kilter, you'll understand, I hope. That karma coming back. I hate to think I'd have to actually be nice to Aaron once in a while. But anyway, now I lost my chain of thought. Oh yeah, I just asked you if God puts any word in His Word by accident. Does He put any word in there just to make it sound nicer as we read it? Does He put any word in there just to fill up space? Every word is chosen by God to communicate a specific message. God wants us to understand exactly what He wants for us. And so when I read a phrase like the first phrase of verse number 13, and He tells us we have in the same spirit of faith, tells me He's talking about more than just exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, that's the first step. And without that, there are no other steps, especially on the step on the road to heaven. But we're supposed to have a spirit of faith. And what He means by a spirit of faith is that everything we encounter, we're to subject through those eyes of faith. through that spirit of faith. We're to approach everything trusting that God has me right where He wants me to be, doing to me exactly what He wants to do to me, and I need to respond in a way that's faithful to Him and brings glory to His name, and not be so concerned about what brings glory to me and what makes me feel good and what I want to do, but rather what He wants me to do. The spirit of faith is what we all need to have. Remember, there's four times, once in the Old Testament and three times in the New Testament, God tells us, the just shall walk how? By faith. Not by sight, not by feeling, not by logic, but by faith. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believed, and therefore speak. Now again, let's get back to those words, not there by accident. God says, as He quotes, as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. You have belief and speaking. He goes on to say, we also believe, and therefore speak. Look over, if you would, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And maybe we should have, as we began talking about faith, maybe we should have turned here first. But if you ever want to define faith, this is where we go. And I really don't know if this does a lot of good for us or not. Because I think sometimes we know this is a definition of faith. It's very obvious as we read it. But sometimes we don't fully understand what God is telling us as He's defining faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now we're talking about the spirit of faith, that we should have the spirit of faith. It begins with putting our faith in Jesus Christ and forgetting about those things that have to do with earning our way to salvation. There are far too many that think that someone's going to go to heaven just because they're a good person, just because they've done good things, or they were religious, or they went to church all the time, or they gave X amount of dollars or percentage of their income to the Lord every week. They think that will get them to heaven. It has nothing to do with it, to getting to heaven. Only trusting that Jesus paid the price for my sin will get us to heaven. No other way. And we accept that by faith. And then we're to continue on in the spirit of faith, just simply trusting God in everything. Now, verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so this verse tells us that faith is two things. Number 1, it's substance. And number 2, it's evidence. Substance and evidence. Now, if I was hungry and I was to go home and open the refrigerator and saw that Aaron had been over and there was nothing left, I wouldn't be thinking very pleasant thoughts of Aaron. But I would be thinking, okay, he got the fridge. Let's go to the cupboards. And I opened cupboard after cupboard, and he'd gotten there first. And there isn't even a crumb for me in the house to eat. And I'm starving. I know the karma's coming back at me in a minute, and I'll probably fall off the platform today. But he's eating me out of house and home. But I'm hungry. Now, if I'm operating in the spirit of faith, I believe that God is going to provide. And I do believe God is going to provide. But I know Aaron hasn't been home to my house yet, so I know I still have some food. But substance means my belly knows it's going to get a meal in just a moment. Substance. You can touch, you can feel substance because it's real. Now, at that moment, if there was nothing in the refrigerator, nothing in the cupboards, there's nothing to touch or nothing to feel. But faith believes that God will put it there. And acting on it. Because it's evidence. Evidence. Now the first thing, we usually, when we talk about this chapter in the Bible, we jump right to the people. But if you notice between verse 1 and talking about Abel, in verse number 3, he says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. You see, I don't think any of us were back there at the day God spoke the worlds into existence. Was anybody here then? Okay. How many believe it actually happened, just like it tells us in the book of Genesis? Now, how do we believe that? Through faith. It's evidence. And so if someone comes up to us and says that we're the descendants of the monkeys, who are the descendants of some vegetable, who are the descendants of some one-celled creature, who are descendants of a mud puddle, we laugh at them. We say, you know how foolish you just sounded? God spoke, and there was. Until He decided to form man, and He took the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. We accept that by faith. Because faith is evidence that that's exactly what happened. And it wasn't some mud puddle that evolved into life. It's evidence. Now what do you do with evidence? You act on it. Remember back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, we believe and we what? Speak. Acting on the faith. Look at every person in Hebrews chapter 11. Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, I'm really hesitant because one of the preachers was saying that, kind of giving a little bit of his personal testimony, saying he was a liar before he got saved and then he just became a preacher. He was talking about preachers like to embellish some things. We almost have to embellish some things because we weren't back there with Cain and Abel. And in my mind, I like to think of how this could have transpired. We know that Abel always brought the animal sacrifice, just as God had demanded. But for some reason, Cain got the bright idea that I'm going to offer something new, something cool, something even better. And so I'm going to change the worship style. I'm going to bring the best of the fruits that I just raised and give them to God. Because it means a whole lot more because my hands were involved in it. And I feel more attached to that because it wasn't just some lamb that just happened to grow up that I was watching over. But I imagine somewhere along between Cain and Abel both bringing the lamb offering, the animal offering, and only Abel bringing the animal offering and Cain bringing the fruit of the ground, somewhere in between there, Cain has suggested that to Abel. And that Cain probably put some pressure. Now, if you never grew up with a brother who did stuff wrong, you probably don't understand. But I grew up with some brothers, and we were doing stuff wrong all the time. And the brothers have a way of putting pressure on the other brothers to join in. Let's do this differently. Let's do this wrong and incorrectly. So Cain was probably being pressured by his brother to give up the animal sacrifice and go to the newfangled worship. But by faith, he acted just as God had said and stayed faithful. Now, did it have a happy ending for Abel? Actually, the answer is yes. He no longer had to offer the sacrifices. He was welcomed into heaven. But he had to lose his life to do it at the hands of his brother. Faith acts. After Abel, we move into Enoch. Enoch was walking with God one day, and it got to be towards sundown. You've all heard the story before. And as they're walking along, God said, let's go to my house because we're closer to my house than your house. And God said to him, you can go home tomorrow. Well, in heaven there is no sunset, there is no night, there is no tomorrow. And he's been there ever since. He did that by faith. Again, he had the peer pressure of the world trying to convince him, do otherwise, but Enoch believed God when God said to be different, when God said to be righteous, when God said to be holy. Enoch, I told my wife after, last week? I said, I really should never preach a sermon that involves names because I always get them all mangled up and confused. And I don't know why that is, but I can't keep names straight. So if I say the wrong name, just nod like I'm saying the right name for me, okay? So we're talking about Enoch right now, okay? Enoch is in this wicked culture, this wicked society, and all the pressure is on him to conform and to just give up living for God and just do our own thing. We're having so much fun, boozing it up every night and doing this and doing that. All this stuff that old archaic book that was written so many years ago that man wrote, tell us not to do. But we're enlightened. We're smarter now. We know we can get away with these things because God hasn't done anything yet. Enoch had to go through that. But Enoch had faith in that old archaic book, didn't he? And so he stayed true to the stuff. And where is he now? He's in heaven. Where are those putting the pressure on him to change? They're still burning. And they'll be burning 1,000 years from now. They'll be burning 1,000,000 years from now. They'll be burning 1,000,000,000 years from now. You see, Enoch had faith and therefore spoke. Next, we come across Noah. Well, Noah was given that message by God. Build the boat. Build the ark. So he gets cutting and sawing and pounding and nailing and everything else it took to build the ark. And the whole time, people were laughing at him. What you building a boat here in the middle of the land for, Noah? That's pretty stupid. Noah, I think you need to come with me. I've got some fellows that have a padded room where you need to spend a few days and talk to some fellows that'll help you get over this. A lot of peer pressure, very wicked generation. But Noah believed God. He had faith. It was evidence. It was substance. Even though they had never felt a raindrop before, God said it, and Noah believed it, and he acted on it. Therefore, we believe, therefore spoke. Noah believed, and it prompted him to action. And he was willing to stand against the crowd, even though the crowd was trying to usher him and push him in a different direction. Noah stayed true to God because he believed and therefore acted. Then we come across Abraham. Abraham lived in a developed civilization, established in his community. His family was well known, apparently. And God said, Abraham, I need you to come with me. Where you're staying is not good. Where you're staying, there's too much idolatry. Where you're staying, there's too much sin. I want you to come with me. And Abraham perhaps said, where, God? Now, the Bible doesn't say he said that. I'm embellishing. I feel really guilty. I need to hit the altar afterwards. But Abraham said, where, God? And God said, oh, I'll show you when you get there. Taking a road trip without any destination. Well, there was a destination. He just didn't know where it was. Now, later on in the chapter, he's going to tell us that he was looking for a specific, literal city that has foundations and walls. But I can imagine his relatives, as he's saying his goodbyes, trying to talk him out of going, no, why are you leaving us? You got a good here. You got a future. You got a job. You got a family. If you leave and you don't know where you're going, come on. What's wrong with you, fella? Stay here where you've got security, where you've got friends and family, people who love you. Don't wander off where it's dangerous. You don't know what's going to happen. A lot of peer pressure. Trying to cause him to stay where he was at instead of moving on with God. But Abraham believed. And therefore he acted, and he left it all behind and traveled along. Yeah, I know he took Lot with him and probably shouldn't have. I know he took his dad with him and definitely shouldn't have done that. But Abraham wound up in the promised land, didn't he? The blessings of God. But it began with him having faith as substance and evidence that God would keep his word. And so he was moved to action. We move from there to Sarah in verse number 11, who received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, how old was Sarah? 90 years old. How old was Abraham? 100. What were they thinking? Anyway, God told them they were going to have a child. What would you do if you were 90 or 100 years old? If I had a kid, if I lived to be 100, I'd probably kill him within 3 days. You don't have the patience you do when you're younger. God knows exactly what He's doing when you have children when you're younger. But God said you're going to have a child. I wonder if they told anybody. Now, we usually see pictures of Abraham and Sarah in the tent. You don't see anybody around them. The one thing we don't realize, but the Scriptures bear it out, that when Abraham was traveling by this time in his life, he was a city on the move. Because he had so many servants and so many people that worked for him. And they moved with him. I wonder if he went over to the steward of his house and said, "Fella, you won't believe what God told me to do now. This is so funny, you'll never believe it." We don't know if he did that. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, maybe he told a few. But how would they respond? Now, think of yourself as a late teen. And your grandma coming up to you and saying, "Guess what? I'm going to have a baby." After you got up off the floor from laughing, you'd say, "What is wrong with you, Grandma? I know better than that." And Jesus says, "No, really, I'm going to have a baby." It's just so ridiculous to even think about. But Sarah and Abraham had faith. It was substance and it was evidence. And therefore, they did what was necessary to have a baby. Paul was talking about believing and speaking, having faith and acting on that faith. We can go on through here, through the chapter, and we can see incident after incident. And the only reason anyone is in Hebrews chapter 11 is because they not only believed, but they also acted on that belief. Now, probably every one of us in this room this morning believe. We believe in God, that He's in heaven, that He rules the universe because it belongs to Him, because He spoke it into existence. Probably every one of us believe that in the fullness of time, that same God sent His Son to earth to be born of a virgin. And that 33 and a half years later, He died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins. We probably all believe that. And that though He was buried in the tomb and stayed there for 3.5 days, that was it. After 3.5 days, God rolls the stone back to let the world in to see He's no longer there. And we can go there today to the tomb and we can see it's empty. There's no remains there, nowhere. We believe that. We believe this book is true. We believe it is the very Word of God given by divine inspiration and preserved for us by providence so that we have the very Word of God. We believe this. Now the question is, do we act on it? Does our life reflect it? Are we doing our best to do what it tells us to do here in the Word of God? Or is it simply, "I believe that," and then never act? You see, faith is evidence. Faith is substance. Now, I know I said there were six things that we were going to see there, and we're only still on number one, and I'm basically out of time. Lord willing, next week we'll continue on these steps to heaven, or the road to heaven, steps on the road to heaven, things that we encounter. But it all begins, as I said at the very beginning, it all begins with faith. I've talked to far too many people that tell me they believe in Jesus and they believe He died on the cross, but they've never accepted Him as their Savior. And if they were to die at that moment, or if they haven't trusted Him as their Savior, they'd be in hell right now. It's easy to believe because the evidence is there. But do we act on the belief? If you're here this morning without Christ, you know how to get saved. Now act on it. Just act on it. Just take God at His Word and call on His name and let Him save you. If you're here this morning, you're saved, you've never been baptized, you know you need to do it. I don't have to have a message on that. It's right here in the book. Act on the faith. You know it's true. You know it's right. you're here and you're not reading your Bible, you know it's right in here. You know you need to do it. Now act on it. If you're here this morning and you're having difficulty in with your prayer life, being consistent and faithful, you know it's true. You know He commands us, pray without ceasing. You believe that because you believe this. Now act on it. You know He tells us that we shall be witnesses. Now act on it. It's true. It's right here in the book. You believe the book. Now act on it and do it. And I could go on and on. But how's your life stack up to the divine measurement? We all fall short. But are you doing your best? Are you acting on the faith that God has given you? Father, we thank You so much for Your Word that first of all tells us how to be saved and then tells us how to live by faith. And Father, we trust You or we wouldn't be here this morning. But Father, help us to act upon that trust so that it translates, the trust translates into action on a daily basis, that You'd be glorified through our lives, and that we'd be faithful servants, that we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when You finally call us home. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.